Now, we're going to take today, now, the place in the scriptures in the life of Christ, and that follows logically the place the scriptures should have in my life. We look to God in prayer. Dear Father, I ask thee now, you might come to me and find an empty vessel. You know what? You were pleased. Teach me when I was so needy and still am over the years. I can only give what you've given me. Take care of this period. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to give you something practical. You can see this book's been used. I don't know if I find that book. Is that the tape in front here? No, the tape's all worn out. Oh, here it is. 1929. And I paid $4 for it. I tell you that by many, this book is considered the greatest book in the world of learning the scriptures. Who said that? R.A. Torrey. Did you ever hear R.A. Torrey? The head of Moody Bible Institute. He's a world traveler. I'll read what he says. You see how I use it. Take this. That's good, boy. Wear them out and wear them in. Now, 20 years ago, I saw for the first time the title of this book, The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I'll give you this title. I was interested in the book at once and commenced to use it in my daily study of the Word of God. I went through book after book in the Bible, verse by verse, with the aid of the treasury. I found that it enabled me better than all the commentaries to come to a true knowledge of God's meaning. There is no other commentary in the Bible so helpful as the Bible itself. There is not a difficult passage in the Bible that is not explained and made clear by other passages of the Bible. And this book is marvelously useful in bringing to light those other parts of the Bible that throw light upon the portion that is being studied. But not only does the book illuminate the dark places, it also emphasizes the truth by bringing in a multitude of witnesses. It also greatly strengthens faith, for one cannot study this Bible with the aid of the treasury of scripture knowledge without getting a deeper conviction of the unity of the entire book. It's worthwhile to read this. As he compares scripture to scripture and sees how what Paul said fits into what Jesus said and what John said and Peter said and Isaiah said and the psalmist said, when he sees how every doctrine of the New Testament regarding Christ, his divine human nature, his holy character, his atoning death, his resurrection, ascension, and coming again, is enfolded in the types of the Pentateuch prophets and Psalms. I'll soon be finished. He becomes overwhelmingly convinced that the whole Bible has only one real author behind the many human authors. The treasury of scripture knowledge enables one not only to understand the Word, but to feed upon the Word. In preparing notes from the Sunday school lessons for publication and notes from the various books of the Bible, I have found more help in the treasury of scripture knowledge than in all other books put together. There's a man with a library, an immense library. I recommend introducing the book to many people, and in after years, they thank me for calling their attention to this book. One great advantage of the book is its portability. One who has to travel much cannot take a large number of books with him. But in the treasury of scripture knowledge, he will find the substance of all that is best in many commentaries already taught. Now, what is this book? It's written by a great many authors many years ago, and all it does is it'll take Genesis 1-1 and maybe give you 20 verses of Genesis 1-1. If you don't want to work, don't buy the book. I have gone through book after book. What I would do is say there's 10 verses. I'll take 10 sheets of paper. I'll write down all the verses that gives me on that. And I'll read the first verse. Now, how does that apply to this? How does that apply to this? How does this apply? I have found, I can't compare myself with Clark by any means, but I have found that this book has helped me more than all the rest of my body put together. I could take a lot of books, but I just took one book. That's all I needed. They had a library there, fortunately. Now it's called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, with introduction by R.A. Torrey. It's put out by Revell. And you ought to get it. And they've been using it. It keeps you from getting in a rut. It turns up verses ordinary you would never find. You travel down the same pathway. We're all creatures of habit. We sit in the same chair. You notice me, I sit in the same seat in chapel every morning. You know why that is? Because the older I get, I find that they're making books of finer print and people talk softer. Get in the habit of using this. I've talked to pastors of those who use this. It'll open up all new verses for you. I think you'll maybe pay $10 for it. That's worth $100. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I'd like to give you a little help like that. Now, the place of the Scripture in the life of Christ. And this naturally follows what we just had. We've had prayer at Acts 6:4. The apostle said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You can't have a real prayer life without a scripture basis. And you can't really have a good life without a knowledge of the scriptures. Now let's think about Christ. Christ needed to learn the scriptures. They were not infused into him suddenly. He had to learn them. Luke 2:52, I'm sure you know it. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Now, fortunately, he had a godly father. How do we know that? Well, when the angel came to Joseph and said, that which is conceived and Mary, you have the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't say, who's the Holy Ghost? He knew. That's right. I heard someone say this. If the Holy Ghost was suddenly taken out of the world, some churches wouldn't know the difference. And people, that's tragic. That's tragic. That's tragic. Now, whether you know it or not, I won't get to get. Mary was a godly young girl. I had a privilege of baptizing a young Jewish girl. She's a sweet young Jewish girl. That she and her mother-in-law had lunch with us at our home last week. And I see her, I say, Vicki, when I look at you, I think the mother of Christ was somewhat very much like you. A Jewish, sweet young Jewish maiden just like you. But Mary was saturated in the scriptures. You read what's called the Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Every verse is a verse of scripture. So he had a godly father and godly mother who most likely taught him the scriptures. Now, Christ did not have a happy home. You know that. Look at the 7th chapter of John. I want to show you the situation in which he learned the scriptures. 7th chapter of John. Look at verse 3. On. John 7:3. His brethren. Did Mary have other children besides Christ? You want proof? You want proof? I'll give you proof later on. I think it's pretty good proof. Why, look at this. His brethren therefore said to him, depart hence, make a show of yourself.
go to Judea. Let the disciples see you. If nobody doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly, show yourself. Verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. And he said to his brethren, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it and to you that the works thereof are evil. You go up. It's not my time to go up. Now I want you to turn to the one psalm. That's why I put it down here. 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is prophetic of Christ. You look at the whole chapter and you'll see it's Christ. Psalm 69. Let's point out a few verses. Verse 4. They hated me without a cause. He quotes that from the cross. Verse 7. Because for thy sake I bore reproach, shame hath covered my face. Verse 9, remember, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. That's when he cleansed the temple. And so on. Verse 11, I made sackcloth my garment. They that sit in the gate speak against me. That's Christ. Now, I purposely left out verse 8. I have become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Didn't say my father's children, who was not his father. My mother has other children, and I'm an alien or a foreigner under them. I think that looks like pretty good proof that Mary had other children. What was the nature of their enmity? They didn't believe he was virgin born. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And that was the home in which Christ grew up, in which he learned the scriptures. So don't think you can't learn the scriptures in unfavorable circumstances, because you can. Now, I want to say this to you. The Holy Spirit wants to help us. And very often the Holy Spirit will help us by reading a verse of scripture to your mind. You ever do that with you? Put a verse of scripture before your mind. But the Holy Spirit can only bring to your memory what you first put in your memory. He can help you remember something that you never studied. You have to put it in your memory before you can bring it out and use it. So Christ's early life is studying the scriptures. When he was 12, you know, he went into the temple and he knew enough the scriptures in to talk to the elders there, the rabbis. He'd gotten along by age 12. So put the scriptures, and when you have a need, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your attention. Someone said, do you believe in the inspiration of the scriptures? I can't prove the inspiration of the scriptures, but this helps me. I said Christ took the Old Testament in his hand, so to speak, the whole 39 books. Josephus mentions them, the same 39. And he said, this is the word of God. And it cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. I don't want to debate the scriptures, but someone says to me they don't believe it. I would say to them, tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. Tell me what you think about him. Oh, he's a great man, an honest man, and so on. Well, he's the one that said, this is the word of God. He put a seal upon the whole Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, he says that he had much to say to them, but they weren't ready. But the Holy Spirit would inspire the rest of the New Testament they had to know. And so Paul said, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul said, all scriptures by inspiration, and so on, so on, so on. Christ is enough for me for the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's enough for me for the New Testament. That satisfies me. Now, getting into Christ's putting his seal upon the scripture. The verses I quoted were John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken, Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, I want to give you this to strengthen your faith. I heard Wilbur Smith. Anybody know who Wilbur Smith is? So you're the new generation. You don't know these old people 50 years ago. I think John Coon Factor, he knows them. Wilbur Smith, up at a Bible conference in Montrose, said something as a young Christian which greatly strengthened my faith, and I'll give it to you now. He said, Christ believed the miracles of the Old Testament. And in believing the miracles of the Old Testament, when he stated them, he put a fundamental doctrine of the New Testament onto that Old Testament miracle, which they stand or fall together. For instance, the story of the brazen serpent, that's in Numbers 21, verses 5 to 8. You know the story. They went through the wilderness, they rebelled. They were bitten with serpents, they were dying. God said, put up a serpent of brass. They look at that, they'll be healed. And Jesus explained to Nicodemus the way of salvation in John 3:14-16. He put his seal upon that miracle. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Like they look at that brazen serpent, when they knew they were bitten, they knew they were dying. Like they look at the cross of Christ, we know we're bitten with sin, we know we're dying. We look at that cross of Christ and we believe. Jonah! There was a missionary from the West Coast coming here, and he was called to preach on the book of Jonah. He said to me, I've left my whole folder home on Jonah. Do you have anything on Jonah? Remember how I told you to file? Yeah. I had a good file on Jonah. And I had copied out of the book a number of testimonies, and I had the pictures there, of men who had landed fish, had them open, big enough to hold a man. And I had a lot of commentaries on Jonah for him to use. Now, Christ said, just like Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, so he would be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, cast up leader, was the type of the resurrection of Christ. Now, if Jonah's not true, neither is the resurrection. If the serpent, brazen serpent's not true, neither is the cross of Calvary. See how they stand or fall together. These miracles that Christ believed. Now, manna, how could God feed these people in the wilderness by this thing they call manna? Exodus 16:35-44. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years till they came to the land inhabited. They did eat the manna. Psalm 78:24-25. God rained down manna. Man did eat angel's food. Did Christ believe that? In the 6th chapter of John, he said, I'm the bread of God come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven. A man may eat and never die. The fourth Old Testament miracle that he believed, the story of Noah and the ark. By the way, I got a good file on that too. Tremendous file on Noah and the ark. At least I did have. I haven't loaned it out. I have two kinds of a library. You have a library at home and a floating library. Library, the books are loaned out, you know, you don't get back. I got some of the books. Noah and the Ark. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? The story of Noah and the Ark is Genesis 7-9. As the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What am I saying here? Christ mentioned four disputed miracles of the Old Testament. And in mentioning them, he attacked a fundamental doctrine of the New Testament. So if there's no brazen serpent, there's no Calvary. If there's no Jonah, there's no resurrection. If there's no manna, there's no feeding on Christ. If there's no on the ark, there's no Christ return. Salvation, resurrection, feeding on Christ, the Lord's return, offer wonderful truths. And he mentions them in connection with these miracles. I have problems with miracles. I study miracles from time to time. I think everybody has trouble with miracles. But if the greatest miracle possible has taken place in your life, then these other miracles seem to be lesser miracles. They're lesser. That's the first part of the day's lesson. He believed the miracles of the Old Testament. Now the second thing I'd like to bring, Christ saw himself in the scriptures. He saw the scriptures as speaking of him. In Luke 5:39, the scriptures are they which testify of me. In the 4th chapter of Luke 18:21, when they got up in the temple, he read the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and he said, today is this fulfilled in your ears. The 24th chapter of Luke, he walked to Emmaus with those two sorry disciples. He starred in Moses and all the prophets, and he showed himself in the scriptures. I'm sure he saw himself in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, can I pause here and say this to you? In a lesser way, you ought to see yourself in the scriptures. Constantly. It's when you saw yourself a sinner in the scriptures that you wanted to be saved. Oh, how we need to see ourselves in the scriptures. Oh, how we need to see where God has put us. The scriptures revealed. Oh, how we need to see the resources that we have in the scriptures. Now, Christ saw, he looked around him, and he saw current events all around him, and he interpreted current events in the light of the scripture. You want to be able to do that more and more. When their hearts were hardened, Matthew 13:14-15. He said, Isaiah spoke about that. In Isaiah 6:9-10, he's hardened their hearts. When he saw the hypocrites, Matthew 15:7-8, he said, well, did Isaiah speak of you? In Isaiah 29:13. In John 15:23-25, when he said, they hate me without a cause, he quoted the verse we just quoted, Psalm 69:4. When the children praised him in the temple, the Pharisees objected. He said, stop that. Don't you remember it says in the 8th Psalm, the children shall praise him? When the rejection was drawing near, Matthew 21:42, he said, the psalmist spoke about that. The stone which the builders rejected, the same thing on the head of the corner. When he saw his disciples fleeing the time of the cross, he said, Zechariah said that. The shepherd is smitten, sheep, follower. Now, I want to say a word to you about that. As you grow in the knowledge of Scripture, you ought to be seeing world events around and interpreting in the light of Scripture. If you can interpret events in the light of the Scripture, you won't be troubled. Now, I'll tell you this. I worked in a bank for a while. I wanted to be a banker. I took some training at the Wharton School of Finance. And I really battled the Lord when he was on the 18 and not turn around, but I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad he turned around. And part of my job as a banker, I would look over what they call a portfolio. That's all the stocks and bonds that they own, sometimes hundreds of thousands. And I said to myself more than once, this is just a piece of paper. Behind this piece of paper, there are planes and buildings and so on. One bomb could destroy them all. I was a Christian. I was afraid. Now, I read the 21st chapter of Luke. It says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. But then Matthew 24:6 says, when you see all these things coming to pass, see that you be not troubled. I said, thank you, Lord. I read the second Psalm too. When the kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed, he is sure to heaven shall end. And I said to myself, God help me, if world conditions don't trouble the Lord, neither should they trouble him. Anything that doesn't trouble him should trouble him. What I'm saying is, you interpret events around in the light of Scripture and make the proper application. When you see men's hearts of the world filling them for fear, you're not to be troubled. Now, what are some of the current events? Well, lawlessness. Matthew 24:12, the lawlessness shall abound. Immorality, 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. What about the return of Israel? We're told Jeremiah 23:7-8, Luke 21:24, Isaiah 69, they gathered together in the last days. What about the sudden emergence of Russia as a world power? In my lifetime, my early lifetime, Russia under the Tsars was a backward nation. In a few years of dominating a big part of the earth. Just like God said in Ezekiel, that would happen in the last days. That Russia, Ezekiel 38-39, would emerge as a world power. And Russia would come down toward Israel. Don't be surprised to see Russia make a move. They're going to come down toward Israel. They're going to say, let us take a spoil. Let us come back to the people gathered out of the nations. They've got gold and silver. Even the Dead Sea with its minerals is beyond wealth as we know it. You see all these things falling into place. I was able to take a cruise 2 years ago. Someone died and left us some money. Left my wife the money. And we took a cruise down the Atlantic, stopped it somewhere in Florida, then to Columbia, South America, then to the St. Louis Islands, and through the Panama Canal. That was interesting. Then to Mexico and then Los Angeles. And on the cruise, they had a priest and a rabbi and a Protestant pastor. So I thought I would go to the rabbi's hour. He was very intelligent about that. Maybe you should speak. Anybody got a question? As the rabbi, all the Jews are gathered together, the 30th of Ezekiel, just like in the 39th, let me speak about the Israel. Oh, no. Anybody else got a question about it? You listen to me. I'm going to give him an exposition. Ezekiel 38:39. The Bible speaks the last days of a lukewarm, wealthy church. Revelation 3, you know that, don't you? Church of Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. What am I saying? As you know the scriptures, you look around, you interpret events in the light of scriptures, gives you comfort. They say we're rich and increased in goods, have needed nothing. The Lord says you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want you to have gold tried in the fire. Faith is put through the fire and purge. I want your eyes anointed with eye salve of the Holy Spirit so you can see. I want you to have on your garments the righteousness. I heard a missionary say this not too long ago. Never had the church so much to do with and so little to live for. And they measure their success by their balance sheet. The rich increase the goods that need of nothing, not in soul saved, in God's work being done. You heard that the Pope is coming to America. Very interesting. What's the Pope trying to do? He's trying to put under one canopy all Christendom eventually. He calls those who are not Catholics now separated brethren. I believe the time is coming when the true believer out of the world, that this great world church will come into view. It's called Babylon in the scripture, the harlot, the soul. Where I live now is a retirement home. I say, people ask where I live, I say it's a nice retirement home that has terminal facilities. Let's get that through. You need to take care of it the rest of your life. A man used to like to seek me out and eat with me was a president of the World Council of Churches, one of the presidents. I loved him, he loved me. We would talk together. One time I said to him, calling by his name, Doctor, are you really saved? He ever? Yes, I was saved in my father's church. Fine. Do you believe the Lord is coming? Now, this is the president of the World Council I'm talking to. He said, yes, I believe the Lord is coming. Do you believe that we'll go up to be with him? He said, yes, I believe we will. I love the man. He loved me. I said, do you believe there'll still be a church on earth after the bride of Christ is caught out of the world? He never thought about that. He said, I guess there must be. I said, what kind of a church do you think that will be? He thought, I said, that's what I believe the World Council of Church is setting the stage for now. If you're a man receives it, no privilege for visiting. One too long after that, he came to my apartment on a Saturday afternoon. He wanted to share his heart with me. His wife had died not too long ago, and I'd lost my first wife. And he broke down and started to cry. And we shared together what it meant to be delivered. Now, just before that, I think before you came, I spoke in chapel on what it meant to leave this world to be with the Lord. As I have a tape about being with the Lord, would you like to have it? So I'd be delighted to have it. So I gave him the tape of what it meant to be with the Lord. The next morning, he dropped in while he was speaking in the church. I had the last time. So I was saying that we're to treat these brethren in a loving way, but still stay what we believe. I'm giving you lawlessness, immorality, the Jews return, the rise of Russia, the lukewarm church, the world church forming. We read in Revelation a great slaughter, which are now possible with atomic warfare. In the last days, great demons displayed. All of these things and many more you ought to see in the light of the scriptures, and it would comfort you because it's saying it. Now, the next thing. The Lord used Satan as a the Lord used the scripture as a weapon against Satan. I give you my life as I talk to you. You'll have to forgive personal references. I'll say them whether you forgive it or not. No, I'm kidding. Let me say this to you. I believe, through years of experience, that you're going to experience a most severe satanic attack just when you graduate, when you're about to begin the Lord's work. I'm not saying that carelessly. I've spoken in days of prayer, in Bible schools and colleges. I've seen that happen. I'll give you one illustration. We live near the Bible school, and I know a young couple. They came to our home one night and they said, we're going to get married. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I said, on what? The view of them was lucky. They said, on faith. Faith is our response when God speaks. If God does not speak, it isn't faith. God said, Abraham, get out of Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, Abraham went. Moses, get out of Egypt by faith, Moses went. Faith is response, but God must speak first. If God doesn't speak, it isn't faith, it's presumption. So they got married. Some years later, I was down in Keswick. And Keswick has a drunkard's colony. I saw one man trying to duck leap, hide behind the pole. The husband landed in the drunkard's colony, and the wife had asked her if she worked in a department store. What am I saying? They were knocked out just when they were about to begin a life of ministry. Now look, before Christ began one act of public ministry, Satan attacked him, his most severe attack, and tried to knock him out, even before he began one act of ministry, and he'll do the same thing with you. He'll try to, in some way, knock you out, even before you begin. That's what happened to Christ. Now, the answer was the word of God that he hid in his heart. And you know, someone said he didn't use his deity, he just used Deuteronomy. Three verses from Deuteronomy. That's all. That's right. It is written, you know it. It is written. It is written. Satan cannot get at you through the word of God. Many times I quoted the scriptures to Satan. You know, one of Satan's favorite devices is to remind you of past sins. Watchman Nee mentioned that. You know what your answer to be? Yes, I know that. But the blood of Christ, God's Son, that's to be more. I know that, sure. But the blood. I won't go to the temptation of Christ. It's Matthew 4, 3, 4, 4, 4, 5. You know it. Satan cannot get at you through one verse of Scripture. And the Scripture is something the weakest believer can use. But God can only use verses you know. Hide the word in your heart. You'll never be free from satanic attacks. You'll always be averse to which to overcome him. Satan cannot get at you through the word. 1 John 2:14, you are strong, young man, and overcome the wicked one, because the word of God abideth in you. You're pretty tired. I'm going to do something. I did this when I was a young man, 40 years ago. From my own heart, I gave just a brief outline of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament Scriptures. And I had enough. I think I got one page place. Maybe some of you can kind of get yourself back there. Pass them all out. Thank you. Not wrong with this video, but I want you to look that over for Tuesday when you come. You all have one? Look at it from the beginning. I'll take the last 10 minutes just looking at this outline. You all have one? Check this over. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament Scriptures. He believed the Scriptures. Anybody got a question? You all have them? You all have them? All right. He believed the Scriptures. And look up those verses, see? Look these up for your own heart. I ain't not talking about keeping them. Later on. Thank you, Lord. I'll get a leader. See number two? He believed the miracles in the Scripture. He prayed the serpent, Jonah the whale, the manna, Noah the ark. He saw himself in the Scriptures. Read those verses. He used Scriptures as a defense against Satan in those three verses of Deuteronomy. He saw events around him fulfilling the Scriptures. What I want you to do for next week is to fill those out. That won't be too much. Just look them up. See, and write on these. You go. The Scriptures were his basis of action. What I mean by that? Why, he went to the temple, saw it defiled. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer. You made the den of thieves. The Scriptures were his basis of action. He quoted Scriptures on the cross. By the way, the last verse in Psalm 22 could be interpreted, "It is finished," in the Hebrew. He said, only through the scriptures can we be saved. He said, the scriptures will judge us. I just give you this to check over and read them for next week. One of the things. I was given a tape of a student who graduated from Western Theological Seminary by his relatives. And they asked me to read, to listen to the tape. Let me tell you about criticizing sermons. It doesn't mean that the person who criticized the sermon is a good speaker himself. The New York Yankees years ago were a world champions of football, baseball team, and the manager, Joe McCarthy, never played big league ball. You can know what's a good speaker or not, even though you may not be a good speaker yourself. If you want to learn if you're a good speaker or not, listen to the congregation. They'll tell you whether you're too long, too short, or something. So I listened to the tape. Now, I would make suggestions. First of all, it's too long, 58 minutes. I'm saying, when you get to church, you're going to speak at least three times a week, morning, evening, and prayer meeting. By this church, even though I was in my 80s, I had six services a week. You're going to get plenty of shots at your people. Don't be too long the first time. That's one suggestion. Second is, a silent mark in music is very necessary. It emphasizes what goes before, what comes after. You ran right on through this. No pauses. But what I would say to him, 95% of what you said was fine, your scriptural. I'm only speaking about the 5% to improve you. Then he tried to make a popular appeal to young people. And this is all that I'm going to say in closing here. He spoke of God in terms I don't like to hear God spoken of. Sometimes you can't get a hold of God, so maybe he's out on a coffee break. That's true. He might be to a very dignified congregation who wouldn't take that. Now what am I saying? When Christ talked to God, he talked to him in verses of Scripture. It's well to address God in the way of Scripture. It's well to speak of God in terms. He's a holy God. We don't talk to him like somebody over the back fence. He's reverent. In Matthew 11:25, he spoke to Christ, to God, in the words of Psalm 82. Even on the cross, he's quoting Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, with thy hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting Psalm 31:5. He died for the verse of Scripture on his lips. So I would say in getting used to Scriptures, make use of the Scriptures in addressing God in your prayer time. Thank you so much for your kindness and patience. I close now. There's a three-minute story that you're working down there. Dear Father, far beyond anything I can do or say, hide me completely. Put these dear students face with Christ and His Word. Oh, make real people of God out of them, people who know God, people who could do exploits because they know God, people whom God can put His hand upon, people who are willing to pay the price, whatever it is, to be a servant of God. Bless each one. This is Mrs. Allen, my blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.